Good morning. Well, that was a loud good morning. It's a delight to be back in the pulpit again this morning. And as Brandon prayed, we are starting a new series in the book of Ephesians through the few weeks of every month that I am here. So it's a privilege for me to go through this book as well. Many years ago, one of the Tsars of Russia, walking in his palace park, came upon a sentry standing guard before a pile of weeds. The Tsar asked him what he was doing there right next to the patch of weeds, and the sentry replied that he did not know. All he could say was that he had been ordered to his post by the captain of the guard. So the Tsar sent his aide to ask the captain what was going on with the sentry guarding a patch of weeds. The captain replied that regulations had always called for a sentry to be placed at that particular spot. His curiosity now aroused, the Tsar ordered an investigation. No living person in the court could remember a time when there had not been a sentry standing guard over that patch of weeds. But no one could say what the sentry was supposed to be doing. Finally, the palace archives were opened, and after a long search, the mystery was solved. The records showed that over 100 years ago, before this particular Tsar, Catherine the Great, Tsarina, had planted a rose bush in that plot of ground, and a sentry had been assigned to make sure that no one trampled on that rose bush. Catherine the Great was now long dead. The rose bush was now long dead. But orders were orders, and over a century, the spot where the rose bush was guarded by people who had no idea what they were doing. Sometimes I wonder if we Christians are like that. Not knowing what we're doing or what we're all about. What are we Christians here for? What is God up to in the big scheme of things? Why did he create us? Why did he redeem us? Where is all this going? Today, as we begin our series in Ephesians, I believe this will give us some answers, showing us God's grand plan and our part in it. And it's quite appropriate as we get into the season of Advent. So without any further ado, let's dig into it. There should be a handout. Please pull that out. We'll follow along and an outline for you to look at. So lots of stuff going on here in Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, but we're going to focus in on what God is doing, what all this is about, God's grand plan, his purpose. Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, let me read that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and believers in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins here with a fairly standard salutation found in ancient letters, sender, addressee, wishes. And then comes the rest of our section this morning. It's one single long sentence from verse 3 through 14, and I have tried to render it in my translation as a single sentence. It's the longest sentence in the New Testament. 202 words in the Greek. Clause upon clause upon clause upon clause. It's as long as a tapeworm. That's pretty gross. I shouldn't have said that. The first word of this long sentence is blessed. And in the New Testament, blessed is used only of God. So in effect, verses 3 through 14 is a blessing in standard Jewish fashion. Blessed be God who. And so this is all about God and why he is blessed. If you look at this section, there's clearly an emphasis on God's pleasure, God's will, God's purpose, God's counsel, God's predestination, i.e. his divine appointing. And I have those words underlined in the handout. Let me read those verses. 1:5. He predestined, divinely appointed, us for adoption as children, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed. Verse 11, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Will, purpose, counsel, pleasure, predestination. Whatever God is doing, and we haven't found it out yet, it is deliberate. God is not capricious or whimsical. He knows what he is doing. Columbia researcher Dr. Sheena Iyengar has found that the average person makes about 70 decisions each day. That's 25,500 decisions a year. And over 70 years of an average lifetime, that's 1,788,500 decisions. And you put together all these 1,788,500 decisions and the choices that you make, and that's who we are. But I hate to remind us of this, most of our choices and decisions are terribly faulty and error-prone. The other day I was headed to the gym for a workout. As is my habit, I grabbed a stick of gum on my way out, and collecting my gym bag and my keys, I unwrapped the gum and threw the gum into the trash can and carefully put the wrapper in my mouth. For paper, it tasted pretty good. If you haven't done things like that, just wait till you get to be my age. It's coming. Our choices are rotten. We're clueless. Not so God. In fact, his plans were made way back when. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God's design is preordained, planned, purposeful. God is up to something. This is no fanciful, impulsive, harebrained scheme that God cooked up at the last minute. A grand design is underway, governed by his will, his purpose, his counsel, his pleasure. It is intentionally designed before the foundation of the world. Well, you ask, what was this purpose, this grand design of God? Jump down to the second half of verse 8 and verse 9. With all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, and verse 10, for the administration of the fullness of times. The word administration is used in Greek of the management of households, the management of cities, the management of states. Here, the management or administration is of the fullness of times, the end times, the last things, the final end of all things. So this is talking about God's administration, managing, organizing of the last days where everything is headed. And what is God managing and where is everything headed? Here's the key verse of Ephesians that's coming up in verse 9 and 10. Perhaps it's even the key verse of the New Testament, and I dare say it may even be the key verse of the entire Bible, outlining God's grand plan. Verse 10, the consummation, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. The consummation of all things in Christ, the redoing, the repairing, the reworking of all things in the heavens and in the earth into alignment with Christ. Right now, everything is broken, undone, chaotic. An untuned orchestra producing only cacophony, violence, materialism, gender identity crises, race identity crises, breakdown of marriage, breakdown of society, breakdown of markets, chaos everywhere, disease, death, distress. But one day, in God's grand plan, everything is going to be integrated, harmonized, aligned with Christ. He becomes the unifying end of the cosmos. Everything is coming together Everything is going to be consummated in him. The entire universe in its heavenly dimensions and its earthly dimensions, from black holes to badgers, from nebulas to nightingales, from transgalactic forces to intermolecular forces, from plants to planets to potatoes, everything is being administered, arranged, organized, harmonized, consummated in Christ, the unifying principle of all things. This is the grand plan of God. This is the omega, the endpoint, the zenith of creation. Everything, everywhere is headed for this glorious end to be consummated in Christ. Notice in 1:10, the consummation of all things in Christ. In Christ, all things are being reformed, restored, refurbished, remedied, resolved. In Christ, all things are going to be set right, harmonized under the headship of one Lord, Jesus Christ. In Christ, all things are being made whole, transformed in one Lord, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, all things are going to achieve their divinely intended end, consummated under the preeminence of one Lord, Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be perfectly in tune with him. Christ and Christ alone is going to be the converging point of the universe, the epicenter of all things, the center of its gravity. What a day that will be. This is the direction, the trajectory of all creation. This is where all things in the entire universe are headed. This is the purpose of God. So if you're following, number one should show up here in a second, God's purpose. God's purpose. And get this, God's grand plan, his purpose, has already begun. God's administration of the fullness of times to consummate all things in Christ is already underway. Here and now, the end has begun. The clock is ticking. God's grand plan has been revealed, and to that, all we can now say is, wow. So then you ask, what's all this got to do with us? Good question. Let's go back to the beginning of our section. While this passage is focused on God and his grand plan to consummate all things in Christ, the many first and second person plural pronouns and verbs, I'll point them out in a second, demonstrate something very crucial. Look at those, will you? They are in bold in the handout. I'm going to read those verses. 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. 1:4. Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and blameless. He predestined us for adoption as children. 6. For the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he engraced us in the beloved. 7 and 8, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. 1:9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. 1:11, we have been claimed, that's a single word, by God as an inheritance. 12, that we who hope beforehand may be for the praise of his glory. 13, in whom also you, that really should be y'all, it's the plural in Greek. So let me read it. In whom y'all, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of y'all's salvation, in whom also believing, y'all were sealed. They're all plural. Unfortunately, we do have y'all in English. So sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And 14, the pledge of our inheritance. Our, us, we, y'all. The grand design, the grand plan of God involves us. The divine purpose of God for all things, things in the heaven and things on the earth, involves you and me. God's plan for the cosmos involves his people, the church. God is actually co-opting us, his people, into his grand plan. We are part of his grand plan. What a glorious privilege. So 2, man's place. And by man, I mean humankind. And get this, folks. our place in God's plan is a blessing that he has blessed us with. It's a blessing to be involved in God's grand design. Look at 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. God's involvement of us in his grand plan is a blessing from God. I don't want us to miss that. He blessed us by involving us in his purpose. No one else, nothing else has that privilege. Not planets, not plants, not air, not water, not wind, not fire, not animals or even angels, at least not to the extent that we humans are involved. Our place in God's plan is a blessing, a privilege, and an honor. And you know what? The only way we can ever be fulfilled is by taking our place in God's grand plan. Nothing else will delight, nothing else will satisfy, nothing else will fulfill. Without consciously being involved in this glorious purpose of God, we will never find our rightful place. At a Florida racetrack some years ago, a big Greyhound race was about to begin. The sleek, beautiful dogs crouched in their cages, ready to go, while the betting spectators finished placing their wagers. The gun went off them. The mechanical rabbit with artificial fur began zipping around the track, and the dogs took off chasing it. As this artificial rabbit made its first turn, however, there was an electrical short in the system, and the rabbit stopped, exploded, and went up in flames. Poof! All that was left was smoldering black stuff at the end of a wire. But here's the interesting thing. Their prey having disappeared, the bewildered, perplexed dogs didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. According to news reports, several dogs just stopped running and lay down on the track, tongues hanging out, panting. Two dogs, still frenzied with the chase, ran into a wall, breaking several ribs. Another dog began chasing its own tail, while the rest howled at the spectators. Not one dog finished the course. Hopeless, fruitless, worthless, purposeless we are when we don't have a goal. And our goal, our place in life, is to align ourselves with God's grand plan. His glorious purpose to consummate all things in the cosmos in Christ. And look at this, verses 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world in love. He predestined us for adoption as children. He chose us and loved us into his plan before we existed, before anything existed. This is utterly astonishing. Not only was this a carefully planned program way back when, we find out here that it was also a loving plan to include us in God's program. It's a choice of love. It's a blessing because his grand plan is the greatest thing that we can ever be part of. God knew that our fulfillment would come only from being co-opted into his divine purpose to consummate all things in Christ. So he loved us into his plan. Verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. This loving incorporation of us into his grand design actually brings God delight, the good pleasure of his will. This is not some grim deity doing his stuff, gritting his teeth, but a smiling father who lovingly chooses us with undiluted pleasure and delight. He is thrilled. If you can imagine it, he's delightedly grinning from ear to ear as he looks upon us, his church, his team, his people, his partners in this glorious enterprise of consummating all things in the universe in Christ. And so, to include us in his plan, God saved us through Christ. 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. There's good pleasure again, just like in 1:5. Did you get the sense that this is one happy God? What a father. By the way, if you haven't become part of God's family, This is the critical first step of participating in God's grand plan. If you haven't placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your only God and Savior from sin, believing in your heart that he died for us and rose again on the third day, having fully, finally, and forever paid the price of your sins, we here at Fellowship would love for you to make that step and place your trust in Christ. And by doing so, by placing your trust in Christ, believing in your heart that he died and rose again for your sins, you immediately become part of the family of God, predestined, chosen, redeemed, forgiven, richly blessed by God's grace, incorporated into his plan, and giving him great pleasure. He chose us as believers way back when in a carefully thought plan, with love, with joy, to be a part of his grand plan, his glorious purpose to consummate all things in Christ. Truly amazing. We may have everything: money, homes, children, cars, jobs, friends, all the rest, but without being involved in God's grand design, we will never find lasting fulfillment, lasting satisfaction, lasting delight. Ernest Hemingway once said, "Life is a dirty trek, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log." If that's the way you feel, I want you to take another look at this text. Life is not a remedy-less nothingness. The end point of life is not meaningless annihilation. God's got a grand plan for the cosmos, and he chose us as his children way back when, in love, with delight, to be a part of that glorious purpose to consummate all things in Christ. And nothing else will ever give the kind of joy that having a place in God's purpose will. Nothing else will be as exhilarating or enjoyable. Nothing else will be as exquisite or exciting. Nothing on earth can compare with what God has involved us in. You and I may have been believers for many years, but if we haven't done so, get ready to consciously, deliberately align yourself with God's grand plan. Because if we don't, we're like flies crawling on Michelangelo's masterpiece in the Sistine Chapel. Yeah, we flies may have some sense of light and dark colors and smooth and rough spots, but we remain clueless about the glory of the artist's creation as we crawl around on the frescoes, oblivious to the grand design, totally missing out on real fulfillment, real satisfaction, and the real delight of partnering with the divine artist, God. That's what Ephesians is all about, God's grand plan. And the rest of the letter will spell out our responsibility as we participate in God's grand plan. But here it is in brief in verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and blameless before him. Our responsibility as ones chosen to be part of God's grand plan is to be holy and blameless. That's how we participate in God's glorious purpose to consummate all things in the cosmos in Christ. And how we do that in the various facets of our Christian lives is explained in the rest of this letter. God is serious about this. Look at how God sees us, this people destined to be holy and blameless. Verse 11, we have been claimed by God as an inheritance, having been predestined. We have already seen we were predestined as children in 1:5, but now we find that we were also predestined to be God's inheritance. We already belong to him, but one day, soon and very soon, we're going to be his personal possession, his inheritance. Verse 11, claimed by God as an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. No one else and nothing else is ever described as being God's inheritance in this fashion. Only of believers is it said that we will become the very inheritance and possession of God himself. What an exalted status. What a place for man to be. And this is utterly mind-boggling. And if that weren't enough, this glorious privilege of us believers is guaranteed with a warranty. No ifs, no ands, no buts. We will be God's possession. It will happen. And it's a done deal, as we find in verses 13 and 14. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, i.e. the Holy Spirit that was promised in the Old Testament, who is the pledge of our inheritance. When we believe in Christ Jesus as our only God and Savior from sin, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Spirit as a guarantee of God's ownership. His ID is stamped on us. We are His own. Spectacular. I can't think of words to describe all this. I think I've already used amazing and breathtaking and mind-boggling and spectacular. Nothing can adequately describe the magnificence of our incorporation into God's grand plan of cosmic consummation in Christ. We don't have words for this. And Paul didn't either. Finally, after 202 nonstop words, he runs out of breath and calls for a period as he lands at verse 14. And thus, the longest sentence in the New Testament, appropriate for God's grand plan, comes to an end. I had never read the first chapter of Ephesians like this before until I began working on a commentary on this book a few years ago. This is just incredible, God's grand design. Wonder of wonders, His joyful, delighted incorporation of us into His plan. Will you join? Many years ago, when the then fledgling company Apple Computers fell on difficult days, Apple's young chairman, Steve Jobs, traveled from Silicon Valley to New York City. His purpose was to convince PepsiCo's John Sculley to move west to California and run this struggling company. As the two men chatted in Sculley's penthouse office overlooking the magnificent Manhattan skyline, the Pepsi executive began declining Steve Jobs' offer. At that, Steve Jobs issued a challenge to John Sculley. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? God issues us a challenge. Do we want to spend the rest of our lives selling sugared water, building bigger homes, buying better clothes, clawing up social ladders, negotiating petty earthly deals, living like flies in the Sistine Chapel? Or do we want to change the world? No, not the world. Do you want to change the entire cosmos as we join God's grand plan, His glorious venture, His great design? That's what we were created for. That's God's purpose for us. Will you join Him? It starts right here in Ephesians 1 by recognizing the magnificence of what God is doing, consummating all things in Christ, and that day is coming with the second advent, which we are already celebrating here with the first advent and in this advent season, as He co-opts us into His great plan as His partners. No wonder this God is a blessed God. 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That is the only response we can have to this revelation of God's grand plan and His incorporation of us into that grand plan. Blessed be God. You know, we should do more of this, calling God blessed. The only one worthy of being called blessed. We should make it a habit of calling God blessed at least once a week. And so I want to say number 3 is our praise. I have a suggestion. Let's do this. Every Sunday lunch, as you gather around at a home or in a restaurant with family, friends, children, adults, perhaps after the meal, let us each complete the sentence, blessed be God who. And if you invite me to lunch, I'll join you in this exercise. anything for a free meal. And as we bless God to the best of our ability, let's focus on the grand things God is doing. Not just helping us get over car trouble and ear infections and computer problems and acne and bad weather and the price of gas and or the way the country is going. No, think of the big things God is doing. In fact, take all week to think about it. Keep your eyes and ears open for God, what God is doing in your circumstances with his grand plan. Then that itself is a healthy practice, just ruminating on what God is doing. And then share it at Sunday lunch. Blessed be God who fill in the blanks. Find something big God is doing in your week, and let's bless God for his grand plan, the consummation of all things in the cosmos, in Christ, soon and very soon. Blessed be God. Let's pray. Our Father, this magnificent, glorious, grand plan of God boggles our mind. Not only with its vast scope, but also with the truth that you have called us to be part of the grand plan. Thank you for your initiation of this grand plan. Thank you for your execution of this grand plan, which is underway and critically started by the Lord Jesus Christ, who incorporated us into your will, redeeming us from sin. I pray that our minds will remain for the rest of our lives completely boggled by these amazing 202 words. Thank you for having it inscripturated in our text this morning. May it become life in us. May it cause us to fall down on our knees, to bow down and to worship you as the blessed God. Help us to do that with heart and soul and mind and every fiber and every cell of our being. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.